I want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the fact that you're here on this rainy day and to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I acknowledged in the class this morning a foul-up that I made in the bulletin. I wanted to make mention of it before everyone here so you'll understand what happened. We had it was user error, as is mostly the case when you have a problem with the computer. I hit the print command and walked out and left the room and realized that I had asked it to print the entire bulletin at one time, which means the double-sided process got lost in the translation. And as a result of that, we had to have an 8-page bulletin or a 16-page bulletin instead of an 8. But everything is there and it's in its proper order. You just have to go through a few white pages before you get to it. So I apologize for that. We'll try to make sure it doesn't happen again. In the lesson this morning, I want to spend some time talking about a text of Scripture from John chapter 14. Jesus' statement to His disciples, which, of course, by extension applies to us as well. We're going to, as we get into our study, read the entirety of that text. I'll start off by noting the second verse of that chapter, John 14 and verse 2, where the statement is made, "By our Lord, in my master's house," or my father's house, excuse me, "are many mansions. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." We spend a lot of time, and I have many times from this pulpit preached on the subject of heaven. And when we do that, we try to give details about that place. What a wonderful place it is. It is a place of hope, a place of light, a place of joy and happiness, a place of comfort, a place of rest. It is a place of eternity. And it is a place that if we go there, we will be secure in our presence there. It is an eternal reward in the sense that it cannot at any time be taken away from us. It is a place that is yet future. All of these things are worthy of time and effort as we discuss the matter. But I want to go a little bit different direction and look at a few things in the text of John chapter 14 and the first six verses that are either explicitly stated or intimated in the phrase, in this concept of a mansion that is prepared in a different place. And the work that Jesus did in leaving this earth to go and prepare that place for us. And again, there is some to be found in the 14th chapter itself. There are other passages we want to use as well that will supplement that passage. And so I would like you to begin by noting, rather than a text of Scripture, a poem that has been set to music that we're all familiar with that expresses the sentiment of that text. It's a favorite one of ours, Mansions on a Hilltop by Ira Stample. "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one, this silver light. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold." Now, of course, the imagery that is found in that text, as well as John chapter 14 and other places where heaven is described and we receive those things, we are speaking as material individuals, as individuals upon this earth, of a concept that is truly, I believe, not fully understandable. We cannot fully be aware of the nature of that blessing, the nature of that existence in the beyond. But the reference of this poem, and I think the indication of the text, which serves to motivate us as Christians, is the recognition that what is beyond this earth is something of far greater importance than what we have here. It should be our mindset, no matter what our station in life, no matter what our circumstances, that we would be willing to give up everything in this life for what is to come. Our Lord asked the question, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I would ask you that question, that if it were necessary, if God said it were necessary, that you give up your life, or that as you live your life upon this earth, you live it in squalor, you live it in poverty, you live it in dire circumstances. It is a life of perhaps imprisonment. It is a life of pain. It is a life of complete and total destruction. And that's the only existence that you have to look forward to. But if you live that life, that horrible life upon this earth, where there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no happiness at all, but in living that life, you secure for yourself an eternal life. Eternal life. That is, this is for 80 years. In contrast to that, we have eternity. This pain that we experience here on this earth is mitigated by what will be eternity in the presence of God, where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow. All of the sadness, all of the tears that you cry every single day of your life here on this earth, and this horrific life that you live, will be stilled and stopped. And what you will have in return for that is a dry eye that will rejoice in the presence of God. That as bad as this earth possibly could be, as bad as your life could possibly become, in contrast to that, we find a far greater rest and comfort to be found. Do you recognize and understand that no matter how bad this life might be, that the end is worth it? Do we understand that? Do we recognize it? Because that, in fact, is true. And that is why Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When we talk about eternity, we talk about the phrase that is given by our Lord, I am going to prepare a mansion. When I come, I will take you to be with me forever. That promise is one that in extent and degree is something that far outshines anything that this world possibly, number one, has to offer, or anything that might preclude us from desiring or seeking to attain that mansion. Two ways of looking at it. First of all, individuals sometimes want to grasp hold of happiness, joy, peace, bliss on earth, something that is much paler in significance to what we will obtain in eternity. I have had individuals who tell me that I am willing, because of the happiness that I want on this earth, I am willing to trade off that short period of happiness that I have here on this earth, whether it be in relationships that I sustain, whether it be in activities that I engage in, whatever the case may be, I know that what I'm doing is sacrificing eternity by having my happiness here, my cake here, but I'm willing to do that. There are people who say that. Or else some individuals say, my life is so difficult because I live for Christ. It is so hard because I live for Christ. The persecution, the price is too high to pay, and I want out so that I don't have to pay the price on earth because, in effect, the price is too great for the payoff in the end. There's two different things that cause people to lose their faith. One is because they like it too much here on earth and they want to choose it instead. Or secondly, some find the Christian life to be too restrictive and too difficult, and as such, they sacrifice eternity because it's too hard as we live upon this earth. But in reality, if we're talking about heaven, if we're talking about that eternal abode, there is absolutely nothing that this life has to offer that can in any way compare to eternity. And we need to have that mindset and that recognition, both in the certainty of our future as children of His, as well as the degree and nature of that eternal abode. With those things in mind, let's point out just a few things I will think will be helpful to center our hearts and our thoughts on the matter of the mansion that is over the hilltop, or on the hilltop. Now notice, first of all, the statement that the earth is not our home. That is, of course, abundantly established in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you talk about man going to his eternal home. And in fact, in the New Testament, it is more clearly stated, the recognition that we spend some time on this earth, but that in reality is only a way station, and that we go beyond. Notice the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the recognition that our earthly house, this tent, this body that we live in, that when it is destroyed, and it says if it is, but we understand that the end of all men is death, after this the judgment, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, a house that is eternal in the heavens. I think that has reference to the spiritual body. The Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians had reference to the fact that the mortal must put on immortality, the corruptible must put on incorruption, that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And so there is a change that will be rendered, and that in itself is a wonderful argument as to the importance of of giving up something on earth for what we'll obtain, because this body that we inhabit here, this earthly tent, is one that is frail, full of difficulties and trials and limitations, but that body which will come is as Jesus is. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. This earth is not our home. When I was a young preacher, it was necessary for me to begin work somewhere. And there's a wonderful town in New Mexico by the name of Tucumcari. And that's where I first started preaching. And when we went up there, it was difficult on Debbie and I both. We were more than six, seven hours away from our parents. We were young. The congregation that we went to preach at, the youngest couple in that congregation and the ones that befriended us were, while we were in our early 20s, they were in their 40s. They had a family. We had no children. There was no one there at our age. And it was a difficult time for us. We spent 2.5 years there working there. And I love the time that we spent, would not want to take that back. But when we got there, we realized that this was a way station. We weren't going to be there for the rest of our lives. And sure enough, we moved after 2.5 years at that place. You get to different points in your life, and you get to different positions and places, and then that's where home is. And when you're not there, you're somewhere else. You may be there, and you may be there for a while, but that's not home. And you know where home is for you. It may be different for different ones. Once you get there, that's where you want to be. That's where you belong. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is referencing in this text. And of course, our text in John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 4 says the same. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so his promise is that he is preparing a place for us. And if we are his, then we can be there with him for eternity. This world is not our home. Just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We need to understand and recognize that heaven is the eternal abode for the faithful. This is a way station that we spend some time at before we find that eternal abode. And as Christians, we have to have that mindset that we are pilgrims. It's not about this life. I don't care how difficult this life is. I don't care what it is that you have to give up in order to make it there. Because this isn't where it's at. This isn't what is important. This is not what is significant with regard to your eternal existence. This is just the place that we are in preparation for the place that is to come. And it would be such a horrific thing for us to give up the opportunity for heaven because of the desire to take advantage of what in effect is a short stay. If you're on a trip, let's say you're on your way through a particular town. At the end of that trip, you have that opportunity for a wonderful mansion, a wonderful place. And you're in this town and you're in Motel 6. And some Motel 6s are clean and some not so clean. Some are nice, some not so nice. And you're there. And here are the limitations. A small room. Broken television. Leaky faucet. A little bit of dirt on the floor. Are you willing to take that and stay there? And say, I'm willing to give up that mansion that I have at another place because right here, I kind of like this. Right here, there is something that I could enjoy, and I'm willing to give that up for this. But that's exactly the choice that people make every day. That's the choice that worldly Christians make every day. When they say, yes, I'll serve God, but I'm not going to give up this part of my life. When they make that decision that, well, right now, this is what is important for me in priority, in action. They're willing to say, I'm going to give up what's eternal for that which is transient. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You ought not to spend your time going to such and such a city and buying and selling and making a profit and having that as the focus of your life. Don't be like the rich fool who fared sumptuously every day, but did not lay up treasures for himself in heaven, because that's where we're going if we're faithful. And if we're not faithful, the consequence of such a sacrifice, such a choice, is eternity in the presence of God, contrasted with eternity in condemnation, separation from God, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where there is no joy, no peace, no comfort, but rather fire and utter darkness and blackness forever. That's the contrast. What decision will you make? This earth is not our home. To go to heaven, you have to desire to go there. It's not something you just get there without trying. We can use any number of illustrations, but illustrate it this way. Upstream, downstream. Heaven's upstream. You go into destruction, then get in the boat, float your way down, because that's all it takes. It doesn't take any effort to go to hell. It takes effort to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven, you've got to get in the boat, you've got to row upstream. You've got to work at it upstream. The way is straight. The gate is straight. The way is narrow. That leads to life, and there are few that are finding it. The way is broad, which leads to destruction, and many go therein. To go to heaven, you have to work at it. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. That's what he wanted. He desired it. And it's because of that he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And it was only because of that the crown of righteousness was laid up for him. You've got to want to get to heaven. Do you desire it? I sometimes wonder about that. Why is it my eloquence is unable to change the hearts of men? Why is it if there are individuals who are within the sound of my voice, and I prepare my lesson, and I stand up, and I raise my voice because I am so passionate about what I say, and I state with clarity what the Word of God has to say about the matter of zeal, about the matter of putting God first in your lives, about the need for sacrifice, about living worthy of the calling to which we have been called, about the fact that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present age. And I say it, and individuals hear it, and they walk away untouched. How can that be? Well, of course, the reason why it's that way is because they don't want that reward. Now again, if I told you about something, and it wouldn't have to be eloquent. Now, by the way, I was saying that somewhat facetiously. But I don't have to be eloquent to tell you, hey, you know, I know where $1 million is that you can have tax-free. It's yours if you want it. Do I have to raise my voice? Do I have to have great flowery words? Do I have to supply the car or supply the gas or supply the opportunity? If I tell you where it is, you're going to go get it, aren't you? Because it's something you want. So why is it when we offer up this opportunity, this great reward that is of more value than anything this world has to offer, there are so many who hear it and don't heed that opportunity? The only thing that I can think about that is because they don't have a desire to depart and be with Christ, despite the fact that it is far better. Because if they truly had that desire, that want to, then they would do it, despite my lack of eloquence when I ask them to. If I call upon you this morning at the end of this lesson to respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may obtain that hope of eternity in heaven after this life is over, and you don't do it, well, it's not because I didn't say it well enough or eloquently enough. I know that that's the case, because in my hesitation and my limitations, I have made that same invitation to hundreds of other people who have responded to the invitation extended. No, the reason why you may decide not to become obedient to the gospel of Christ, or as a child of God, you might decide that there is something amiss in your life that needs to be changed so that you might gain that eternal reward, it's because you have determined and desire something other than to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the point. And that's why lessons such as this are helpful and needful. But in the end, it comes down to the fact that you must want to get there. Because if you don't want it, nothing that I say is going to change anything. You must want to get to heaven. Do you? Do you desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? If you do, understand this. There's only one way to get there. Remember the text again, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The answer to him saying, I am the, you know the way, there in John chapter 14 and verse 4 of the text. He said, where I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Didn't quite understand it, but he explained it to him. I am the way. How do you get to heaven? Turn to Christ. Only one Messiah upon the earth. All of the religions of the world today lead nowhere beyond the grave. Save that one religion, that one philosophy, that one leader who gained victory over the grave and became the first fruits of those that would follow. Jesus Christ was raised. And because Christ was raised, he could say, I'm going. He did. You remember? He was in the grave for 3 days, then he ascended, and after spending several days with his disciples, we're told in Acts, the first chapter, that when he gave his final admonitions to them as they were watching, he was taken up into the clouds out of their sight. I'm going to prepare a mansion. And the promise is given that if I go and to prepare that place for you, I will come again. And we are promised at the last trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And we, too, will be gathered together, caught up in the air to meet Jesus. And there we will ever be with Him. Where I am going, you may come too. And there is a way. And the only way is through Jesus. If you want to get to heaven, you have to obey His will. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Again, the text that we alluded to from Matthew 7, the narrow gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go therein, but narrow is the gate. Difficult or straight is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it. You have to go through Jesus. You have to become obedient, submit to His will, because that's the only way to heaven. Christ is the right way. There is a way which seems right to a man. The end of the way is death. We don't find it through the philosophies of men, the vain deceit of human wisdom. It is found only in Christ Jesus. And so Christ is the way. Now, very simple point, very simple concept that we want to establish here. The way home is simple. As we contemplate, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Understand this. We have to give up self, first of all. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, the way is through Jesus. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. First thing you have to do. Do you truly desire, want to get there? Then you have to give up yourself. You have to deny self. I don't care what the situation is. Again, it can have reference to relationships. It can have reference to activities, things that you would desire to do. It could have reference to possessions. You'll remember that the rich man went away sorrowfully, for he had many possessions. Whatever it is that stands between you and God, if you truly want to get to heaven, you have to decide to give it up, to deny self. You have to, or you're not going to get there. Again, you make the decision that you decide, I don't want to give it up. This is too valuable to me. Understand what it is you're doing. You're forfeiting eternity in the presence of God, bliss that lasts and lasts and lasts without end, for a few short years of trial and tribulation on this earth. Happiness that is but for a moment versus the blessed peace which lasts for eternity. That's the choice you make. What you must do is deny self. Give up self. Whatever it is that God requires. Remember Matthew chapter 19? You remember that text in verses 1 through 9 in the discussion that is made with regard to divorce and remarriage? And as a result of that, because of what God said in Matthew 19 and verse 9, that if you divorce your wife except for fornication and marry again, you commit adultery, and those who marry the one who's put away commits adultery? His disciples said, that's a hard saying. Well, that's tough. Maybe it's better that we not marry. Maybe marriage is a bad idea. If that's true, what did Jesus say? Whatever it takes, in effect. If you have to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God, then that's what you should do. But it's true. No matter what it is in this life that you have to give up, it's worth it because of what is to come. But you have to give up self, deny self. Second point, you have to get into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 tell us, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. You have to get into Christ. Deny self, get into Christ. The way in which that is accomplished is by becoming obedient to the gospel of our Lord. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the way to heaven is solely through Him, then repent of your sins. Confess Him as your Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away that you can rise in a new life with hope for eternity. Because in order to get to heaven, you have to be in Christ. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. And then finally, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, we are told that when we get out of self, deny self, get into Christ, that the destination that we are bound for is heaven itself. Matthew 25, 34, the King will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about. We confess that we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. It's such an interesting thing as we look, for example, at Abraham. Remember Abraham, the patriarch? Who was told by God to leave your homeland and go out into this strange land. And he spent the entirety of his life as a pilgrim. The entirety of his life on earth. His descendants did not inhabit the land until centuries later. You have the time that was spent in Egyptian bondage. You have the time that was spent in the wilderness wanderings where an entire generation was lost because of their rebellion. And then it was not until much later that they inhabited the land. But he went, seeing through a veil darkly, but trusting in the promises of God, and the promise that God would give his children a land, and that God, through his seed, would bless all nations of the earth. And he went. And as you look at the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, you find example after example, not only of Abraham, but Isaac, example of Moses, Joseph, Rahab the harlot. He said, time does not permit to tell of all those individuals who lived and died in faith, not having seen the promises, but were assured of them, and in effect saw them afar off. And that great faith led them, despite the fact that they didn't get it here, to nevertheless sojourn in faith and looking to the reward. Now, they were not redeemed apart from us. We have obtained redemption in Jesus Christ. We, in fact, have a better circumstance because we are aware of what Christ has done for us. That was future. Now it's past. 2,000 years ago, Christ died and secured for us our redemption. Now we can know for a surety if we serve Him, we will go to heaven. But are we willing to give up this life for the life that is to come? That's a question I cannot answer for you. Only you can answer for yourself. If what we have said has found within your heart a fertile place, and there is that desire on your part to make sure that you're right with God and acceptable to Him, then we're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It is our prayer that you desire to get to heaven and that you will do whatever is necessary in order to obtain that eternal reward. We care for you. We care for your soul. We want you to know that your soul is of greater value than anything that this earth has to offer. And if we can assist you in getting your life right and obtaining that redemption, we would be overjoyed. And so the invitation is extended. The baptistry is prepared if that is your need. If there is any way we can assist you in answering the call of Christ, we invite you to come and ask that you do so now while together we stand and while we sing.